and verse 6. Hebrews 5 and 6. As he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. I've already talked about Melchizedek. I showed you a long drawn out explanation of who Melchizedek was. The main point here is that Jesus is not out of the tribe of Levi, from which the priests were selected, but he comes from a different line, and his priesthood is eternal. Now, when this expression, thou art a priest forever, is underlined in yellow, I underlined it in yellow for this reason. We now know that Jesus is our high priest. We know he has been resurrected from the dead, been given a name that is above every name. He is God, who is a glorified man sitting in heaven, interceding between us and the Father. And there's no other intercessor between God and man except the man Christ Jesus. So we see Jesus now as God glorified as a man, and it is through the, if you will, the portion of God that is glorified man, that we have a relationship with God, and that we understand God, and that we worship God. Continuing in the next verse, Hebrews 5. Now here the writer of Hebrews goes back to a time before the resurrection of Christ that existed from the time he was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary and was then crucified and died. And his fleshly days, his physical life, ended. We go back in time to before the actual arrival of Christ on the scene, and we recognize before Jesus Christ was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, the Son of God was the Son of God. And we know that in verse 6, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, that at the point of resurrection from the dead, the Son of God became the Son of God, who is a glorified man. Now in verse 7, he is referring back to a particular period of time when he was walking on this earth in his fleshly body, and he tells us the actual circumstances he wishes to point out to us concerning those days. When he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. When it says to save him from death, it means a physical death. It means that the man Christ Jesus, our personal Savior, having lived on this earth for some 30 years in a body of flesh, was facing a situation where he knew he was about to surrender his physical life forever, and he was to die physically, and the man Christ Jesus was to go to the grave. I'm going to talk a little bit about our Savior and some things that perhaps will make him more ingratiating to us, more important to us. In Hebrews 5 and 7, it says, in the days of his flesh, and it refers to the time that Christ walked upon this earth. First of all, let's take a look at the days of his flesh in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. The reason I've underlined God and to himself is because this particular aspect underlined in yellow refers to God. And by Jesus Christ refers to the man Christ Jesus. God had never been a man before. God had never lived in the same body with the will of a perfect man. And yet God chose deliberately and purposely to form in the womb of a virgin named Mary the man, physical man, perfect without sin, whom we call Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ he chose to dwell himself. And hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit. He said, here's what I'm talking about. That God, and I've underlined that in yellow, because we're talking about God, that God was in Christ. I underlined was in Christ in green, because Christ was a literal, physical, perfect man of flesh. Jesus was the most unique man who's ever lived. He was both God and man, and in Jesus were two wills. And then we go on to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. And again, I've underlined unto himself in yellow, because God, through the man, Christ Jesus, was going to reconcile spiritually the world to him, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Our reconciliation has to be through Christ. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. The prayer of the writer in Corinthians, the Apostle Paul, was that all men might be reconciled to God through the man, the perfect man, the flesh and blood man, conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt. They might be reconciled to God spiritually, for God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, only through the man Christ Jesus. For he hath made, I underline he hath made in yellow, because it was God that made him. Him is underlined in green because we're talking about the man Christ Jesus. God made the man Christ Jesus, this perfect man, the second Adam, the last Adam, to be sin for us who knew no sin. Christ was conceived without sin, for God cannot sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. And I underline in yellow the righteousness of God, because it is only the spiritual acceptance of us in him, I've underlined in green, that allows us to have the imputed righteousness of God, because all the righteousness of God dwelt in him fully. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He was a most unique man. In Colossians 1 and 19, we are told, for it pleased the Father that. I underlined the Father that because it's talking about God the Father. In him, it's talking about the man Christ Jesus. Should all fullness dwell. I underlined all fullness because that's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And in Christ Jesus, the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily. In Colossians 2 and 9, the same book, the same writer, the same Holy Spirit, we are informed what Colossians 1 and 19 implies. For in him, that is in the man Christ Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In that perfect, sinless man, a fleshly man with a will of his own, there dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And he was both the Son of God spiritually and a flesh and blood man who served God by the leadership of the Spirit of his Son within him continually throughout his earthly ministry. The marvelous thing about all this is, and ye, referring to the members of the church at Colossae, are complete in him. I'm in Christ. And because I'm in Christ, I'm in God. And because I'm in God, I have his righteousness, which is the head of all principality and power. When a person can honestly say, I have faith in Christ, I'm trusting Christ and Him alone for my salvation. Within himself is the awareness that his faith is in Christ, not in himself, and that God has made us complete in what Jesus did and the works of righteousness which Jesus performed and the goodness of God in Christ, God has given to us, and we are reconciled to the head of all principality and power through the man whom God resurrected from the dead and who sits in heaven today as the power of Almighty God. Philippians 2 and 6. Who? The man Christ Jesus, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Jesus knew he was equal with God because God indwelt him in all his fullness. There were two personalities in this man, two wills. The personality and the will of Almighty God, and the will of a perfect man that God made in the womb of the Virgin Mary. That perfect sinless man was tempted continuously throughout his life. And yet because of the power of God and the Spirit of God that indwelt him, he was continually yielding to the Father within him, to the Son within him, to the very Holy Spirit of God himself. And even though he was equal with God, he followed the leadership of God perfectly, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. He's not in the days of his flesh anymore. This is all past. He now sits in heaven, as what the first verse of Scripture indicated. But he sits there because of the work that he did in his lifetime, and he is the only man who ever lived that pleased God. He is a priest forever because Jesus earned the right to be glorified, because he was in perfect submission to his heavenly Father for every single second of his existence, from the form in the womb of the Virgin Mary until his final death upon Calvary's cross. When it talks about the days of the flesh, and it talks about the crying and tears that was able to save him from death, it refers back to a time that followed the taking of the Last Supper. Matthew 26:30. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd. God's Holy Spirit, knowing he would indwell the living Son of Man and the Son of God, Jesus Christ, many years in advance in the Old Testament, wrote this. Hundreds of years before it happened, he said, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. Jesus knew he was going to the cross. He knew he was going to die. He knew he was going to have to suffer a tremendous physical agony. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. How much God withheld from the Son is none of my business. But there were some things that he had withheld. The man Christ Jesus did not know the exact day he was coming back. The Bible says so. He did not know the day he would return. He knows now, and has ever since his glorification. But he was a man who lived his life perfectly for the Lord. I think toward the very end of his ministry, the fact that he knew God was going to resurrect him from the dead, the fact that he had the certainty of it in his heart because in him dwelt all the fullness that God had bodily, I think the man was absolutely positive he was going to be resurrected from the dead and God was going to do everything he said, because he was God and he was man. But I believe at the last he came to understand a particular thing that was the most horrifying thing that had ever been cast upon him. And I'll talk about that in a moment. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. He said, Lord, I'm never going to be ashamed of you. All the rest may, but he said, not I. Jesus said unto him, verily, truly, I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. I thank God for Peter, because God used him by his Spirit to show the human frailty that we all possess. During periods of exaltation where we've studied God's Word and we feel strong in the faith and everything seems to have gone right and we don't seem to have any problems and God seems to be blessing us abundantly and everything's just peachy keen, nobody's mad at us, nobody's hurt, everything's going just great, then we tend to say, Lord, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. Peter wasn't alone. We're all like this. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. If Peter had just said this alone, we might have a right to pick on Peter. But all the church members there with him, the first New Testament church, said exactly the same thing. Likewise also said all the disciples. I stand before man this morning and testify that every one of you sitting here, and myself included, are just exactly like that. And so when we throw stones at Peter, I think we ought to ask God to forgive us for thinking that we have within us an intrinsic balance and nature that will allow us to always follow God. Because it is only by the power of God we are saved. It is only by the power of God we are maintained. And it is only by the power of Christ living within us and our submission to him that by his power we can live our lives. Then cometh Jesus unto them into a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, the first New Testament church, set ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. I don't pretend to know what was in the mind of Christ, and I confess it is speculation. And I've prayed many times to the Lord and asked him, please, Lord, forgive me if I violate any of the principles of the Godhead or the integrity thereof it. But I have a very strong suspicion that for the first time in his earthly ministry, the full awareness of this man, the man, Christ Jesus, the man, Christ Jesus, I think for the first time he became aware that the very thing he had fought against all of his life, the very thing that he had resisted the devil in every way by submission to the Spirit of his Father who dwelt in him in all fullness, the very thing that Jesus abhorred as a man and hated and despised, the very one thing he came to do, live a sinless life, the very thing that he hated most of all, sin, was going to be placed in his body on the tree. And he would literally bear my personal sins, all of them, in his own personal body on that tree. I think when he who had known no sin knew he would bear sin and realized that in that state and condition, bearing it, he would have to bear it alone as a man. For God will not sin. God cannot sin. God is above sin. And I think he knew as a man he would have to hang alone and bear the thing in his own body he despised and hated. Sin. He bore mine and he bore yours. I hope you believe that. I hope you truly and honestly believe that he bore your sins. Because if you truly and honestly believe it, as your pastor, I won't have to sit around and worry about you dropping out of church. I won't have to sit around and worry about you not continuing in the faith. I won't have to sit around and worry about you getting your feelings hurt and leaving. I won't have to worry about you not serving God. I won't have to worry about you not putting God's Son first in your life. What this man did for you, he does not ask to be repaid for. He merely asks you to look at him and consider him, to see what he did. And then after He has become your Savior, to very diligently look within your own heart and say, should I serve a man like that? Is a man like that worth serving? I think when we look in our own hearts and look upon Christ, I think that's the incentive that ought to keep people in church. Not fun and games and softball and all the normal things that in today's churches are used as an incentive to keep people in church. I think the very awareness of Jesus and who he is and what he did is the only true incentive that can keep a person continually serving God. Then said he unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. In my own heart, standing here, I am saying in my own self right now, now with what I know, I wouldn't have gone to sleep. I bet I would have. And I bet you would have too. It is a constant day-to-day vigil, a constant awareness of the need for moment-to-moment, day-to-day, morning to sunrise to sunset, willingness to serve this man because of what he did. Now this man knew he was going to be resurrected from the dead. He just got through telling you that. But after I am risen again, he had every reason to be happy. Why was he so sad? I think for the first time, the full awareness of what he was going to have to do. He was going to be separated from his heavenly Father so that he could hang alone for 3 hours in spiritual darkness as a man, the man Christ Jesus, and bear our sins. No one ever loved like Jesus except God himself. And it was the love of God that he grew and was instructed in that led him to sacrifice himself for us. Praise God for the man Christ Jesus, and praise the man Christ Jesus for yielding to the Spirit of his Father. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup of death, this cup of suffering, this spiritual agony of bearing sin, let it pass from me. That shows his humility. That shows a man. There were two wills in that man. The living will of Almighty God and the will of a perfect sinless man made of flesh in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And how I thank God and how I thank the man for what he said to his Father. Nevertheless, not as I will, not my own personal will given me in this body of perfect flesh, but as thou wilt. And he was willing to bear even this great agony of taking our sins in his own body on the tree because it was the will of his Father and he loved us. And he cometh unto the disciples, the first New Testament church, and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, what? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Do you believe he did this? Do you believe that was the first New Testament church? How little he asked of us, and how much he did for us. This church assembles at 9:30 on Sunday morning. It continues until noon or shortly thereafter. It assembles then again on Friday at 6 o'clock and goes until 8 or shortly thereafter. When you look at these men and you say, if I had been there, I would not have fallen asleep. every time that you assemble to worship this man, you're not asleep, you're awake. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. How many times in your life, when you're praying, after you've prayed for Bob Christie and Sister Barnes and all the older people and Kay's brother and my brother and your mother and your father and your family, and after you've gone through all your prayers, how many times have you asked God to allow you to come and worship him in spirit and in truth, and to give you the inward personal drive and desire to assemble and worship the Son who did this for you? How many times have you asked God for that? And have you ever stopped to consider that maybe one of the reasons you haven't asked is because if you ask, you would feel duty bound to do it? If you think I come over here on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night because you pay me, you're quite wrong. I could make a whole lot more money than I make here doing a whole lot of other things. But I'm here because I believe what I see on that screen. My flesh is weak, extremely weak. But my spirit is willing. And God is willing to help you put him first. If that's what you really want, enough to pray for that. Did you ever pray and ask God to help you to put him first? Did you ever stop to think why you may not have prayed that? Maybe it's because the things that putting him first entail are something you're not willing to make a commitment to. But I thank God for what he said. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done." He was a man. He was God. And finally, he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, "Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me." And he had willfully and purposely as a man chosen the path of death, the path of spiritual agony, and taking sin in his body, sin that was not his, but sin that he must bear alone. He did all that for me. So what should be the most important thing in my life? Not falling asleep in his work, but being watchful, being alert and anxious to serve him. No one can live your life but you. But you can let Jesus live his life in you. And you can develop the same sorts of attitude toward God that he had. Have you ever prayed and say, "Lord, help me to be like Jesus"? In your whole prayer life, have you ever prayed, "Heavenly Father, help me to be like Jesus"? Have you ever wondered why you never prayed that? Maybe it's because you don't really want to be like Jesus. Maybe it's because you don't want to pay the price associated with Christianity. It's such a small price. It's not demanding. It's called faithfulness. It's called letting the love of Christ in you come out and show the same faithfulness toward the same Heavenly Father by allowing Jesus in you to convict you and bring you to worship Him, to work for Him in spirit and in truth. God forbid that I should tell you, you need to do this because you owe it to Him. God forbid that I should tell you that. The truth is, you owe Him everything, and He owes you nothing. But He didn't want you to do it because you owed it to Him. He wanted you to take a look at Him, to consider Him and His life and the things that He did for you, and then to say within your own heart, here is a man who I can love because he first loved me, because he demonstrated his love, and God has sent the love of His Spirit in my heart, and I want to be like Him, and I want to worship His Father as He worshiped Him. And God put the local church down here so that we might do that. Though He were a son, Hebrews 5 and 8 continuing, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. He was a man. He was God, but He was a man also. He was the God-man. Luke 2 and 40. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my Father's business? From the day that Jesus Christ saved me, He's been alive in me. He hasn't changed. He still wants His Father's business accomplished on this earth. And He wants to use you, Him living in you, and you're responding to His Spirit to accomplish His Father's work by you allowing Him to live His life in you. And they understood not the saying that He spake unto them. And He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them, but His mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom, in stature, and in favor with God and man. God cannot increase in wisdom, for God is all-knowing. God cannot increase in stature, for He is the fullness of all things. God cannot increase in power, because He has always been all-powerful from the beginning. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere. But the man could, and throughout his entire lifetime, the living Spirit of Almighty God, God Himself, incarnate in this man's flesh, taught that man, led that man, directed that man, filled that man, and that man always, in every single instance, did every single thing His Father wanted him to do. I love God. I love God through the man Christ Jesus, because God revealed to me how much He loves me through what He led this man to do for me. So when I say I love Jesus Christ and when I say I love God, I'm saying the same thing. Because God revealed to me what He is really like through the man who was in every way completely submissive to His Heavenly Father. And now I know God through this wonderful man. For it became Him, Hebrews 2 and 10, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory. I'm one of those many sons. And I thank God that He did it all through Christ. What was God's purpose? to make the captain of their salvation. That's the man Christ Jesus. You say he was perfect from birth. Absolutely. But the fullness and the completeness of that perfection throughout his lifetime that brought him to the final culmination on the cross, where the man who hung there was just exactly like God, for he had yielded his life absolutely and completely. And a man before God had pleased God by a perfect walk that measured up to God's righteousness in every way. Who gets the credit? God the Father. Who did the walk? Who did the work? Jesus the Son. Who convicts us of that in our hearts and lets us know it is true? The Holy Spirit of God. The captain of my salvation is God Almighty, glorified in heaven as a man. And he died for me. And being made perfect, being brought to full completion as God, he became the author of eternal salvation. Not partial salvation. If he had given you a partial salvation, you might have reason to say, why should I serve a God like that when I can never be sure? Why should I come to worship him when I don't know if I'm worshiping him enough? I don't know if I've come enough, and I can't be sure of anything. When you stand before Jesus Christ at his judgment seat, and when I stand there, you're going to be judged by a man who is God that gave you eternal salvation, where you could be certain you had received it, and then said, now, will you let me teach you how to love me by loving the brethren? The author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey. In Romans 9:16, Paul wrote, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed thy report? In the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, Isaiah begins by saying, Lord, who hath believed thy report? And in that 53rd chapter, he gives the gospel, the good news, that God has sent a Savior, that the Savior was conceived without sin in the womb of the Virgin Mary, that was brought forth with all power, that he was led before his captors as a sheep dumb before the slaughter. And in that great 53rd chapter, this great report that Isaiah gave, for Lord, who hath believed our report, he said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to our own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. I believe in that Garden of Gethsemane, it was the awareness that he would bear your sins, personal sins, your personal sins of your entire lifetime in his body. He did it. What does that mean to you? I love him. I love him. Nobody else ever loved me enough to do that. Nobody else would have done it. But he did. Isaiah's report is true. Well, how does one obey the gospel? If you go a little bit after a verse and then a little bit before, you'll discover. Verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Jump back up above verse 16 to verse 13, and he'll tell you. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let me tell you what his name is. Wherefore, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. That's God's name. His name is Jesus. And if you want to be saved, that's why he did what he did. And there's nothing that can stop you from being saved except yourself. If you'll call out, and ask Him to give you the salvation He bought and paid for with His own blood, and by taking your sins in His body on the tree, you will have obeyed the gospel, because you will have called upon the name of the only man who ever lived that obeyed His Father perfectly from birth to death. As we have this silent moment of prayer, I'm going to ask each one of us here this morning to look in our own hearts. If you don't know Jesus, I'm going to ask you this morning to pray to Him and ask Him to save you. If you know Him as Savior, I'm going to ask you to look in your own heart and ask yourself, this man that I believe did these things for me, am I going to make a commitment to Him this morning in my own heart and life? Am I going to commit myself to things that are spiritual? Am I going to commit myself to a life of service in His church because He first loved me? Heavenly Father, I thank You for Jesus. Lord Jesus, I thank You for what You did. Holy Spirit, I thank You for testifying of the glory of God in Christ Jesus. And I live in the hope that the coming of my Messiah, my Savior, my Lord, and my God is soon. Lord, help each one of us who are here this morning to look in our own hearts and ask ourselves if we really want to be more like Your Son. Lord, help me to be more like Your Son. Help me to surrender more of my will, Heavenly Father, to Your will. Help me to let Christ live His life in me. Be merciful to us, Lord. Our spirit is willing, but our flesh is weak. These things I ask in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. As Johnny and Kay come, this morning, if God's laid it on your heart to come for any reason, it may be to simply profess Christ as Savior. It may be to unite with the church by baptism, not to be saved, but because you are saved, because you want to make your life count for something in service for the Lord. Or it may be because you've looked in your own heart this morning and maybe your life hasn't been what it should be toward Christ. If you looked in your heart and you say, oh yeah, it's just what God wants, oh my, how seared and hard your consciences are. As we have this invitation stanza.
403. 403.
Coming.